Let's continue on in the book of Acts. We're talking about Acts 2:38 is basically where we've been the last several weeks. And basically, because baptism is such a messed up topic, most people really don't understand what baptism is all about. They think they know, but you know, there's so many ideas and so many things that are so wrong about it that it's amazing that they still keep it. You know, if you just look at the number of ways that people baptize and the number of ways they think is right, why isn't Scripture more specific about baptism if it's so important today? The Jews knew exactly what to do. And why did they know do that? Why did they understand that? Because it was given to them in the Mosaic Law. Now, most people don't connect the Mosaic Law as having instructions for baptism. And you remember that quote I left us with last week, where scholars don't know when baptism really started, but the Bible does. And if the scholars would get into Scripture, they would understand that the Hebrews 9:10, which talks about the diverse baptisms, that the many different baptisms, actually it says, the problem is it says diverse washings. And when you say diverse washings, people just think, well, that's not baptism. But the word for washings is baptism. That's the baptizo, I think it is. And so that baptism, that reference to the many different baptisms go back to Scripture, specifically the Mosaic Law, which gives information about how to baptize. So if you look for it, you'll find it. And the reason they probably don't is because it's hidden in the washings, in the sprinklings, in the pourings, and all that that show up in the Old Testament law. Those are the baptisms. The New Testament isn't going to talk about all the various different kinds of baptisms without having baptisms in the Old Testament. People miss that. So when they see John the Baptist coming on board, what do they see? They see something brand new. Well, look at, he's starting something brand new, and it's Jesus Christ who said, now you need to baptize, and so we're going to baptize the baptism of John. And it's not, well, where did he get it? He got it from the Old Testament. He's following the Old Testament in the baptizing. And so there's nothing really new about it. And so it really goes back to God telling Israel how to baptize and why to baptize. So if you understand the Mosaic Law, you'll understand baptism. And you'll understand then how that baptism from the Mosaic Law was brought into John's ministry was continued on through that the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So when you read baptisms, it has to do specifically about a continuation of the baptisms that were done in the Mosaic Law. Maybe applied in a little different manner, but basically it was, that's where the information and the authority comes from. It comes from God, and it comes from God through the Mosaic Law. So if we take a look at Hebrews 9:10, I mentioned it a number of times, so we should really go there and take a look at the verse that I keep referencing, Hebrews 9:10. And Hebrews, obviously, written to the Hebrews, which would be a Jewish book. It's a book that has to do with Israel, and a book with Israel under the kingdom program. And so this is going to be an important book for them. And it's really a book here that was written to Israel about Israel's program. Most people take it as, for us, the church, the body of Christ, and therefore they get twisted on as far as what belongs to us and what belongs to Israel. But Hebrews 9:10 says, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. And so he's comparing the old with the new. The old would be the Mosaic Law and the diverse washings. And again, that washings was the baptisms of the Old Testament. So now if we go to Exodus 30, we'll start seeing some of these washings or baptisms that were instituted by God through the Mosaic Law. Exodus 30, verse 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze with the base of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meetings and the altar. You shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meetings, they'll wash with water so that they will not die. When they approach the altar to minister by offering up in smoke a sacrifice to the Lord, so they will wash their hands and their feet, so they will not die, and it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout the generations." Well, what's going on here? What are these washings? These are baptisms. They're ritualistic baptisms that cleanse them spiritually. Now, does the water have some magical property in it? Did the Lord somehow infuse this water with something magical that would take away their sins and purify them so that they could approach God? Well, no, not at all. There's nothing at all in the water. It's like the Catholics, of course, have their holy water. They have their wafer, the Eucharist. The Eucharist, which is, they call the body and blood of Christ down, the literal physical body of Christ into that little wafer that they take. And that's how they say Christ in me. You know, it's the Christ in me. It's this literal wafer that I take and consume Jesus. Well, that's not what's in view here. There's nothing magical, mystical, strange about it. It's that God said, you wash in this laver and you will then be considered purified. Well, who's purifying them? It's God who's doing the work, because they're obedient to what he told them to do. So it's their obedience that's at stake here. Now, if they didn't, and God would kill them if they didn't do the right thing and came in unclean into the holy place. And so it was there were those who gave strange incense. They didn't do it the way God told them to do, and they died. Who was that? Levi's sons?
Aaron.
Was it Aaron? Oh, Aaron's sons. Yeah, and he came in, and was that? And there were other. There were actually a couple of cases, I believe, where that happened. So God didn't mess around. If you don't do what He says to do, it's not because of the mystical water that was sanctified with God's blood or body or whatever, and the blood spread around, the animal sacrifices, the water that they used for washing. There was nothing special in it other than God told them to do it. So when they're baptized, we can carry that over. The baptism didn't purify them. It was God who purified them because they followed God's orders. So when it talks about baptism purifying, which it does, that purification came because of obedience. So therefore, if they didn't follow God's commandments, and if they disobeyed God in baptism, what does that say? That they then, because they were not baptized, they were not righteous. So you can see that baptism doesn't save, but the obedience to God is what will save you. And so when they were obedient to God, back in the Old Testament and in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when they were baptized, the baptism was about the about purification, but the purification came about because of God. But they had to be baptized, just as they had to follow these ordinances in order to approach God. And so in this case, they had to wash with the laver, as we see here in Acts 30. Sprinkling water with a hyssop branch. We see that in Numbers. I've got 17 through 20. Okay, I bet there's a chapter somewhere in there. Let's just forget that for now. I'm not going to read through all of Numbers to find that. There are also a sprinkling, washing. Remember, we talked about the hyssop branch before, and David mentions that the hyssop branch that purified him. Well, it was the hyssop branch it wasn't the hyssop branch, but the hyssop branch was used to baptize, and it was used to baptize by dipping and then sprinkling. And then when they were baptized, it was the hyssop branch that was used in the purification process, and David recognizes that and mentions that in Psalms, which we read last week. The sprinkling, washing, and bathing with water, Numbers 19:19. It says, when the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify him from uncleanliness, and he shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean by evening. So again, we have actually several forms of baptism here, with the washing, with the sprinkling, and so on, but these things are part of the diverse washings that we see in Hebrews 9:10. We also see a sprinkling of blood, which is another form of baptism, in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. And verse 18 says, and then ye shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull, and the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar, and on all the sides. With his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it several times, and cleanse it from all impurities of the sons of Israel, of his sons of Israel consecrated. When he finishes atoning for the holy place, the tent of meetings, the altar, he shall offer a live goat, and so on. So these sprinklings, and this shows up, if you do a search for sprinkling, you'll see that show up time and time again.
18:17 also talks about the sprinkling of the blood here.
Numbers 18:17? Okay, yeah, and really, that sprinkling of the blood, and if you do just a search for the sprinkle, or sprinkle blood, you'll see it many, many times show up in here. So it occurs not just in the one verse I'm reading here, but many, many times.
This process was done once a year.
In some of these, on the Day of Atonement, there were special things that they did, and that it was the only time that they were allowed into the Holy of Holies.
I'm trying to get clear in my mind. This was done on the Day of Atonement, so it would have been once a year, and then there was daily sacrifice.
There were two daily sacrifices, from what I understand, and they all had to follow very strictly the Mosaic law in doing that. And along with the sacrifices, usually went the sprinkling of the blood. You can imagine what that place looked like. We usually think in terms of a nice clean area. It was covered in blood, the whole place with blood.
So the daily, I'm confused about it. You had a yearly one done for the atonement of sins for all of Israel? And the daily ones were for the individual? I guess I'm not totally sure.
Well, that's a whole other study, and so it's, which means that I don't know. I know that they...
And they can do that at your house, the Bonnie can clean.
That's right.
Chapter you're looking for is 19.
Oh, in Numbers?
Yeah.
Okay.
Is that yearly thing, their Rosh Hashanah, that they still celebrate?
The Day of Atonement is Rosh Hashanah. No, Yom Kippur is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement.
And that's when they should take the hyssop and...
Well, there should be... There is no temple now, so they can't do that. It has to be... They know it has to be done in Jerusalem, and it has to be done in the temple. So there's a big problem there. There's no temple. So that's where they atone their sins by doing basically good works. And making things right with others. That's their sacrifice. And that is a sacrifice. That's a little joke. Very little. So if you want to make a note that Numbers 17, it says Numbers 17 through 20. What chapter was it?
19,
okay. Is chapter 19. 17, then for the unclean person they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt purification from sin, and flowing water shall be added to them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in water, and sprinkle it on the tent, and in all the furnishings, and in the persons who were there, and on the one who touches the bone, on the slain one dying naturally, or the grave. And then the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean the third day and the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself, and so on. And so we have the sprinkling that, and specifically with a hyssop branch that shows up a number of times. And remember that when it talks about dipping, they talk about bapto, which means to dip, or to dip somebody. They think of this is one of the arguments for baptism by Baptists, for full immersion, is that they dip the person fully. But the dipping was done by the hyssop. It wasn't done by the person. And the baptism was shaking that hyssop branch on them, releasing the water. And so the way they baptize today is really totally against Scripture. And they use a few choice verses to prove that you need to be completely submerged in water in order to be properly baptized. So we also have to understand baptism was a ritualistic means of purification. It was nothing but a ritual, but it was God's ritual. It wasn't something that the Jewish leaders made up. It wasn't something John made up or anything. It was something that was done and Jesus or God told them to in the Mosaic Law. Mark.
Take a few minutes to find this particular verse, but in Matthew 11, verse 7, Jesus said to the multitudes concerning John, you think of John the Baptist is dunking everybody in the Jordan River, and he says, when you went out in the wilderness, what did you see? A reed shaken in the wind.
Perhaps that's a reference to the, and hyssop. Apparently, they're not quite sure exactly what that plant is, but they assume it's got a lot of little intricate little areas where water could hold on to. Yeah, a little milkweed or something. Yeah, so perhaps the reed shaken in the wind has a reference to the way he was baptizing. I never thought of that, but that's an interesting way to look at it. Baptism was a ritualistic means of purification, which acted to separate and identify. So in baptism, we have purification. But what it really was doing was separating and identifying. And so what was going on here, actually, if you understand purification, making holy is really a separating. So when we became holy, we were separated. When we were saved at that point, we're talking about that sanctification, saint, and holiness all have the same root Greek word, relate to the word of separating. So the separating of and identification. So as we've talked about in the past, baptism is about identification. So when you're baptized, you're identified. When we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is in us, well, that is really an identification. We're baptized. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. We are in the body of Christ. We're identified because of our baptism into the body. And so that identification is very important, and that's kind of the ultimate, I guess, the word that baptism does. When they were out and John was baptizing them, they were identified with that little flock of believers. And so that identification was an important mark, if you will, and would mark people as being identified as one of the Lord's. The separation would separate them. It works together. If you're identified as a Christian, you're really kind of separated out as a Christian. And so the separation and identification work hand in hand. And so that when they were baptized, they were being identified as that little flock and separating themselves away from the world, separating themselves onto Christ. And so that's true, I guess, in any age, at any time, of us. When we're baptized into the body of Christ, we are identified with the body of Christ, we're identified with other believers of the body of Christ, and we have separated ourselves from the world and separated ourselves onto Christ. And so that's that sanctification is what's in view there. Those same things would happen in the when they were baptized in the Old Testament. That identification would happen, for instance, when Aaron and his sons were baptized. They were certainly purified, ritualistically purified, and they were also made ready to take on the duties of being priests. And they were made ready by being identified as priests, though they were being separated out specially as priests. And at that, so when they were baptized, that baptism that they went through, there was sprinkling and there was washing, that baptism identified them as priests, especially as priests by following what God said. And they were separated from the group of anybody else. They were given a position of that priesthood.
Aaron and Hannah's group been the only ones baptized at that time period because they were the high priest?
Well, Aaron and his sons were specifically baptized as the head, the chief priests, if you will. But Numbers 8:6, I think, will answer your question. And we see again where the whole tribe of Levi is separated as priests of God. Numbers 8:6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among the sons of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them for their cleansing. Sprinkle purifying water on them, and let them use a razor over their whole body. Wash their clothes, and they will be clean." Then they took a bowl, and they did some sacrifices and so on. But the important thing here from this study is the baptism separated them out from the rest of the tribes. And so they were a special tribe that were called out to be the leaders in terms of the service in the temple. And so they were separated by the baptism and the washings and the sacrifices and all that. Does that answer your question?
Well, it does, and I guess what it brings to mind is that the rest of the Jews probably were not baptized.
Well, the verses we looked at in Numbers 19 were about individuals who had touched a dead body or someone had died in their tent or something like that. That would be anyone, not just priests. So there were occasions when people were defiled by something and had to be purified.
Right. When they were unclean, they had to be made clean. And the process to be made clean involved a lot of times sacrifice, but also the washing or the baptism. That was part of that.
Yeah. This baptism by John seems like it was preparing the new little flock to be baptized and set apart and identified as the new priesthood so that they could go out into the world and go to the Gentiles.
That's exactly what's happening here. They are going to...
The Jerusalem priests came because they're going, "What the heck are you doing?"
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
And he was someone that shouldn't be doing this.
Right.
He was someone that was doing it outside of what they understood should be done.
But he's ordained by God.
He's
to start the little flock.
Yes.
The first thing we have to do is make all those people priests. Back to the Old Testament, we have to baptize.
The reason he wasn't in the temple is the Jews had already rejected being the ones that should lead people to Christ. And so John was raised up and sent by the Father. John 1 talks about, there came a man whose name was John. He came from the Father. He came from God. God sent him. And God sent him because he knew that the leaders of Jerusalem were rejecting Christ, and so John was now the one who God was working through in order to get this to happen. And he's working apart from the leadership of Israel, who were supposed to lead people to Christ but weren't. So when he's out in the Jordan baptizing, he's doing it to, like you said, call out the little flock, the little group of believers, that remnant of Israel, true Israel, the nation, as I think it's in Matthew, Jesus calls that nation. He talked to the leaders of Israel and said, "I'm going to give this nation it'll go to another nation." And so he's talking about this little group of believers that he was referencing here. And so, and we have then John the Baptist in John. In fact, let's go to John 1:19. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" You can just imagine the discussions going on at the temple. And he confessed, and didn't deny, but confessed, "Oh, I'm not the Christ." That's not confessing much. And they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I'm not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered him, "No." And they said to him, "Well, who are you? So that we can give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." They were a little perplexed. He wasn't supposed to be baptizing, but yet he's out there baptizing in the name of the Lord. It was very obvious that many people were going out into the wilderness by the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And it's interesting, as we continue here, he told them, "Well, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness," in verse 23, "make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." And then they said, "Why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet?" So, number one, this little statement here indicates they didn't say, "Well, what are you doing with this water?" There was no question. They knew what baptism was. There was no question what he was doing, because they could relate it back to the Old Testament. It wasn't a new thing. If this were a brand new thing that Jesus instituted through John the Baptist, wouldn't there be some confusion? He would have said, well, they would have asked him maybe who you are, but he would have also asked him, "Well, what are you doing? And why are these people coming out here getting all wet?" It wouldn't make sense. But there's no question at all what he's doing. They just straightway asked him, "Well, why are you baptizing?" They knew what baptism was. They knew exactly what John was doing. However, they didn't know why John was the one doing it. That's why they said, "Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet?" Well, again, they were confused, not with the baptism, but with the person who was doing it, and doing it in the name of this man, Jesus Christ. Now, when it talks about being the Christ, you have to understand that, the Messiah. The Jewish leadership was waiting for the Messiah to come baptizing, or Elijah to come baptizing, or what it says, the prophet, which I think would be God or God's man that would be sent. And then John says, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know." Remember, Jesus Christ was with them. It's John's job to introduce Jesus Christ. And he's doing that right here and now for them. "There's one who you do not know." Now, that's an insult. They should know, because they should know the Scripture and be able to connect Scripture with what this man is doing, Jesus Christ. "It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan." And that's when John the next day sees Jesus Christ coming and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." So John knew who he was. He was told by the Father who Jesus Christ was. And when he was told by the Father, now he's introducing who Jesus Christ is to the people of Israel. And the leaders of Israel reject this completely because they're unbelieving, they're jealous of what's going on. The people are leaving their authority, is how they see it, and they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Instead of introducing people to Jesus Christ and securing their position in the millennial kingdom, they're turning their backs on Jesus Christ, and therefore Jesus Christ has to raise up another group of people, that little flock of believers and new leaders, the disciples, that are going to be running the millennial kingdom and instead of Jesus Christ. So we'll have to stop there. We'll finish these notes next week and probably move on from there. So it's kind of a fascinating study as to how these things fit together and what, you know, try to get away from. You hear so much that comes from the traditions of churches and the traditions of men that we have to always go right back to Scripture and see what does Scripture say and interpret things from that point. So let me close in prayer.